To all of you, it's good to be with you, good to open God's Word with you this evening. If you would turn to Psalm chapter 3, we are going to read the third psalm. We've sung Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and now we take a look at the progression and the conclusion of the introduction of the Psalter. In Psalm 1, we see our blessing in Christ, the righteous man. And then we see the conflict between the two lines in Psalm 2, growing up to fullness. But in both of these psalms, we're singing about Christ. But in Psalm 3, the focus shifts, and now we are essentially singing the words of Christ, even as we see this as a psalm of David. But it's ultimately pointing to the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice the personal way it speaks throughout this psalm, you speaking to God, but you, O Lord. So notice that shift in voice as we take up God's holy word here this evening. Let's give attention to Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they are increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Since the reading of God's word, let's briefly pray together at this time. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word, which we can sing unto you. We can sing of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can sing his very words offered back to you. But Lord, we pray that tonight we would see the Lord Jesus in this passage, and we would understand our union and communion with our suffering servant more, having studied this psalm this evening. So bless to these ends, and may you be the one who communicates your truth to our hearts and our minds this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was just sharing at the Theological Foundations weekend, TFW, this weekend down in Southside with the students about feeling like we are the minority position in the church. We were talking about exclusive psalm singing and a cappella worship, and no one likes to be in the minority, right? We don't want to be the minority. And we were talking about how this position throughout the church has actually been the majority position. And my comment to the students, not in a prideful way, but just in a way that we can be thankful, my comment was, hold your head up high. We don't find ourselves in the minority position across the history of the church. Well, as we think about that, we don't like to be in the minority, right? We hang our heads if we feel like we are alone and we are isolated. And we see those images in this psalm. But we experience this as Christians all the time. We find ourselves in the minority at work, in the workplace, and we are embarrassed to speak about the Lord Jesus because we feel so alone. Or we find ourselves in the minority in the world, or at least we feel that way. The evangelical Christianity isn't really the majority position in the world. Or we feel like we are the minority in America today, especially as we look to the political situation, we find ourselves isolated and somewhat discouraged. And even in the church today, we can find ourselves thinking, Does anyone believe like I believe? Am I all alone? It's not fun to be in the minority, is it? Especially when it feels like that minority is shrinking. It's so much better to be with the in crowd. It's so much better to be with the majority, right? And Christianity is inevitably a religion of minority as far as the narrow path, pursuing the narrow path, and few find it. But as we come to this psalm, we see that heartbeat of the psalmist. I feel so alone. I feel so isolated. I feel surrounded by the enemies on every side. And we see that it's a psalm of David when he was rejected by his son Absalom and kicked out of his position as king. And so what is our suffering and our feeling of abandonment and minority position compared to David in those circumstances? But we will find that it's looking beyond David and looking to Christ. And what is our minority position compared to the suffering of Christ, surrounded on every side by his enemies, entirely abandoned with no one, no friends? But as we come to understand this psalm more fully, hopefully we will see that we can sing of our experience and our suffering Savior empathizes with us in all the ways that we suffer and we struggle and we are tempted. And we sing of our union and communion with our suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sing of that, we sing of the salvation and blessing that He has accomplished for us. And that's the point before us this evening, is that the suffering servant, your suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, took your curse to provide you with salvation and blessing. Your suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, took your curse to provide you with salvation and blessing. But before we get there, we need to see the historical context of this psalm, that this is a psalm of David. Now, as we explore the historical setting of David and what was going on, let us keep hearing the echoes of Christ. Let us keep thinking peripherally to Christ. We'll come back to see the fulfillment in Christ. But as we think of this story of David and his betrayal and being rejected by his son and the one whom he loved and the one whom he wanted to gather to himself like a mother hen would gather her young, let's keep hearing the echoes of the Lord Jesus. But what are the circumstances here? David is rejected and cast out of his kingship for a time because of the curse that was upon him for his sin. This is a result of his sin with Bathsheba, that the sword would never depart from his house. And so this story of betrayal and rejection is a direct result of that curse, of that consequence of his sin. But here we see the heartbeat of this king. We see the heartbeat of this David, what he experienced during this time. And he says, Lord, my foes are increasing. Not just the foes that surround your kingdom, not just the Philistines and the other enemies of your people, O God, but those whom I've known and who haven't been my enemies, those whom I've loved, they are many and they are not few. And your enemies and my enemies are increasing, and I find myself in this shrinking minority. And God, my foes are daunting. And if that were not enough, verse 2, they mock me, and they mock my faith in you, O God. David is laying out the problem. He was once leading the entire kingdom, and now he is rejected in this small minority of followers. And Absalom, the usurper, has taken command of the kingdom, and he's being mocked, and he's complaining to God in a holy way. This is holy complaining in prayer. And it's holy because he goes on to express this complaint appropriately. But how many of our prayers stop in verses 1 and 2? How many of our prayers just stop at complaining? That we are crying out, Lord, this is awful. The circumstances I find myself in, it's terrible. It's becoming increasingly difficult to be in this situation. Lord, don't you see? Don't you hear? And that's the extent of our prayer. But notice the holy prayer goes on. But Lord, you are my shield. You are my protection. There's confidence in God. It's an expression of clear and content faith, even in the midst of being overwhelmed. Is this an aspect of faith that you need to develop more in your life? That no matter how overwhelmed you may feel, even if you feel like you are the minority, even if you're experiencing the Elijah complex, I alone am faithful, Lord. I'm the only one in my workplace who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal, right? I'm the only one who believes the truth. I'm the only one who's going through this problem right now. God, I'm completely isolated and alone. Is Christ your confidence in the midst of this? David is saying that the Lord is his provision and the Lord is his strength. The Lord is his ever-present help in his distress. And he says in verse 3, Lord, you're my glory and the one who lifts up my head. Scriptures make it clear that in this time in David's life, he needed the Lord's help. And his head was hung low and he was discouraged and he was downcast. When we feel overwhelmed, when we feel isolated, don't we droop our heads and don't we walk around slumped, discouraged. And we need the Lord to lift up our heads. And yet he's confident to hold his head high even in the face of enemies all around. And then he takes action. More than just complaining in a holy way and having faith in God, he takes action in the sense that he cries out to the Lord for help. Verse 4, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and the Lord heard from his holy hill. Now, as we hear that phrase, his holy hill, that would take us to the place of worship, the house of prayer. That would take David's mind to the place where he would cry out and the Lord would hear him. But not just the house of prayer. That would take our minds to the house of God's Word as well. That now is a time that David needs to remember the promises of God. David needs to remember God's covenant with him. That he will have one remain on the throne, and David will not die, and David will not be cast out, and he needs to remember the Lord's promises and the Lord's word and not Absalom's threats. And he needs to remember that Absalom's perspective of history is not the reality. God's is. And when we are overwhelmed and facing enemies all around, the enemy of the flesh, the enemy of the world, the enemy of the devil, we need to remember the Lord's truth. And we need the truth of God's word then more than at any other time to not listen to the lies of the enemy, to not listen to the subtle serpentine whispers of the evil one or the deceitful thoughts of our own heart. When we're tempted to think that we're utterly alone in the minority, that's when we need to preach to ourselves and cry out to God and remember God's truth. And friends, that's why we saturate ourselves in the Word now while we stand, while we're not tempted, while we're not struggling, so that when that time of struggle comes, we have been well prepared, immersed in God's Word, to cry to Him in prayer, yes, but to remember Him from His holy hill. And then verse 5 and 6, David expresses great confidence in the Lord. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained my life in the midst of 10,000s. Notice that plural. Tens of thousands is essentially what the Hebrew says. Tens of thousands of foes surrounding me on every side. This time when he is most vulnerable. Surrounded everywhere, no place to hide, no place to run, and he's able to sleep. Are you able to care for yourself in sleep and watch over yourself while you sleep? There's a reason that soldiers need to have their friends sit watch and be on guard while they sleep. It's because you can't protect yourself when you go to bed. And at this time of the most vulnerability a human being could experience, a time when we are most likely to be offed when tens of thousands of enemies surround us, David said, I can go to sleep. And I can rest in confidence in the Lord. And David knows very well how easily he could be killed in his time of sleep, because David himself snuck up on the Lord's anointed and could have taken Saul's life. And David knows Absalom's not going to withhold his hand like David withheld his hand from the Lord's anointed. So David's saying, even now in my most vulnerable state, because I know who the Lord is, I'm not afraid. Have you found yourself struggling with sleep, brothers and sisters, ever? For reasons I'm not going to air before the congregation so as not to air my dirty laundry. The pulpit's not a place to air dirty laundry or air anything, really, for that matter. I've struggled to sleep as of late for various reasons, and it's in that time, tossing and turning on my bed, that I need to preach to myself the love of the Lord, that He gives His loved ones sleep, and remember those promises. He provides for his children in sleep. If ever there was a time for David to fear, it was then. But he's saying, the Lord preserves my life. Even though there's unresolved conflict here in the psalm, the application is that I know what it is to be at peace in all circumstances. I know what it is to have comfort. I know what it is to be content. But what is needed still in this psalm? He needs the Lord to fight for him. Arise, O Lord. Fight for me. I can't win this battle with Absalom, Lord. And so David's hope is not just a present hope, it's a future hope as well, because he says salvation belongs to the Lord and you bless your people. He's recognizing, God, vengeance is yours. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, right? David has not taken vengeance in his own hand in the past against Saul. He's not taken vengeance in his own hand against Nabal, and he won't take it now. He's saying, Lord, salvation is yours. But mere protection of life is not enough for David. David's not just saying, God's going to take care of me when I go to sleep, and I'm not going to die. David needs complete deliverance here. He needs absolute protection, yes, but he needs to be back on the throne, and he needs to not abdicate the throne. He needs Absalom taken out. He needs the true messianic king to sit on the throne. And notice what he's saying in verses 7 and 8. He's speaking in the past tense, and he's saying, Lord, you've struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. You've done this time and again in the past. You have cared for me, and I trust that, I believe that, and you will do it again. I understand your promises, Lord. That is great faith. But if we're only seeing David as the one spoken of in this psalm here, once again, friends, we are missing the depth of meaning provided for us in this psalm. Because this speaks of the Lord Jesus. And you might think, that's a stretch. Really, the title says it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. How does this directly speak of the Lord Jesus? Well, the way the scriptures talk about this event in David's life, of his betrayal of Ahithophel, is directly connected to Judas and Judas' betrayal. And the scriptures say this event in David's life is directly connected with Jesus. And think about it a little bit more in the sense that Israel is the Son of God as spoken of in the Old Testament. And when was God rejected by His Son? The king rejected from his throne. That the Son of God is casting him aside. Israel is casting the true king aside. Well, it's when Jesus, the suffering servant, was betrayed and backstabbed by his son Israel, this close companionship. And he was betrayed and rejected. When was Christ increasingly in the minority? When he found himself utterly isolated, cast out of his kingdom, when many and all, really, when tens of thousands wagged their heads at him and said, "Where is your God? Where is your help? There is no help for this man on the cross from his God." This is a prophetic image of Christ. That in the crucifixion and rejection of God himself, Christ was in the vast, vast minority. And yet we hear the confident faith of our suffering Savior in the face of this rejection and betrayal and being utterly alone and utterly forsaken. What does the Christ say? "You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." The Lord Jesus regularly could hold up his head in the face of all enemies, but when he was beaten and rejected and carrying his cross, and when he was hung upon the cross, his head was hung low and he drooped and he died. And we are gaining a fuller picture of this psalm. But this psalm is not just about Christ's death and Christ's rejection, because when did Christ cry out from God's holy hill and the Lord heard him? When did he cry out when he was hung upon that hill and the Lord heard his cry? It's when he cried his last and he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and he was received by his Father. And then what takes place? He lay down and slept and awoke, for the Lord sustained my life. Friends, the Scriptures talk about sleep as a picture of death. And when did Christ lay down and sleep in death? And yet the Lord preserved his Holy One and held him even in death. And do you notice that verse 5 is in the past tense? "I lay down and slept and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the past tense. This is the resurrected Messiah saying, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Oh yes, 10,000s of people may reject the Lord's Messiah, but I don't have to fear them because salvation has been accomplished." And he can speak again in the past tense in verse 7, "You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." Salvation is accomplished as the psalmist is speaking, as the voice of the Lord Jesus is heard in this psalm. The psalms regularly speak in this way. Christ's victory accomplished in the past tense. Isn't that amazing? The psalms written before Christ's death and yet speaking in the past tense that Christ has accomplished salvation because he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, timelessly effecting salvation for his people. And notice what we hear in verse 8. "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." And there is something that we miss here in this passage in the English. But in the Hebrew, we finally have the one that we've been speaking of in Psalm 1 and in Psalm 2 and again in Psalm 3. We finally have his name mentioned in the Hebrew. The literal Hebrew says, "To Yahweh Yehoshua belongs."
To Yahweh, Jesus belongs. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We sing Jesus' name. We hear Jesus' name in Psalm 8. And then immediately after hearing that Christ has accomplished salvation for his people, a benediction is pronounced. Blessing is upon the people. Salvation is accomplished in Christ. Friends, you see what we sing of when we sing the Psalms? Do you see how we sing of our union with Christ? We sing in the first person the way that Christ speaks. We sing as though we are taking on the place of Christ, and we're singing of Christ's experience. But we're singing of our experience and our suffering and our rejection because the servant isn't greater than his master. And we're singing of our union with him as we do. We can sing of our difficulties in this world. And you might say, yes, but our troubles pale in comparison to David. And our troubles pale in comparison to Jesus. And yet at the same time, when we sit on our beds in meditation in the evening at the end of the day, and these are our thoughts and our minds are troubled and we are sorrowful and we feel opposed and full of grief, we sing of our union with Christ, that he empathizes with us. But not only this, we sing in an ongoing way of the battle that has been won. And if we fail to sing these psalms, we're failing to sing the war psalms of the Prince of Peace. We're failing to sing of our victorious Christ. We are giving up the fight because we're forgetting that he is victorious over all of our enemies. And so if we're not in the fight, if we've not been summoned from our bed to battle, then there's no reason to read or sing the Psalms. But if we're in the fight, if we're in the church militant, if we are facing the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need these Psalms because we're singing and we're preparing for the battle even in our singing. And we're saying, Lord, you're a shield to me. My glory and my head's support. You hear me from your holy hill. I'll not fear 10,000 because salvation belongs to the Lord and blessing rests upon your people. And this blessing that we come to hear at the end of this psalm, it really brings us full circle with Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and Psalm 3. Because we see of this blessing mentioned at the very beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Psalm 2, blessed are all those, in verse 12, blessed are all those who put their trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. And now this blessing is pronounced from the Lord Jesus Christ upon his people. But we also come full circle in the sense that we see what takes place with the ungodly mentioned in Psalm 1, the counsels of the ungodly, the ungodly mentioned in Psalm 2, who arranged themselves against King Messiah, and what's the result in Psalm 3? That they're struck, and their teeth are broken, they have no ability to bite and inflict harm. The enemies are defeated. We see the introduction to the Psalter is showing us the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous man, the messianic king, and the suffering servant. And as we conclude the introduction of the Psalter, we sing Jesus' name, we sing Yehoshua, and it declares to us that salvation belongs to us in Christ, and his blessing belongs to us, all we who are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the introduction to the Psalter, friends. So let's sing of our suffering, and let's sing of our pain, and let's sing of our abandonment, and sing of our trials, and sing of the times we believe we are in the minority, but oh, let's not miss the point. Let's sing of our salvation in Christ. Because friends, it's not enough that David's life was preserved. It's not enough that our life has been preserved. It's not enough even that Jesus Christ's life was preserved from the grave. What we are singing of is that we have been granted the fullness of salvation and blessing in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the suffering servant took your curse and death upon him. But what he gives to you is the fullness of salvation and blessing. And it is in Jesus Christ alone. And that is what we sing of in Psalm 1 and in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 3 and in every one of the Psalms. For they all speak of him. So let us sing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've come to the conclusion of the three-legged stool foundation of the Psalter, Lord. And how we thank you for this brilliant and beautiful introduction to your Psalms. That, Lord, we sing of you placing us on the path of the godly and the Lord Jesus. We sing of our King Messiah in whom we are blessed. We sing of his suffering and death and him accomplishing salvation for us. And we see these themes again and again throughout the Psalms, Lord. Because these are the themes that are most important to our lives as Christians. And Father, how we thank you that Jesus did suffer and die and rest in the grave for 3 days. But he says in the past tense, in the definitive way, that he awoke and salvation is accomplished. And Father, we have received it and we are blessed in him. Lord, that can make us sing. That can make us joyful. That can make us glad. How we are thankful for this salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we praise you even in the midst of being overwhelmed by all the foes that we still face in this life. May we praise you with an eye of faith toward what Jesus has certainly and finally and definitively accomplished. May we praise the Lord Jesus Christ through his Psalms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.